Hi, Sana.
And Beulah and Ben, I think they might also join us tonight, so welcome to those. And for those who are new, just a quick introduction of what we do in this study. We study the Bible within a year, and we're currently in week 41. So every week, we do a different section within the Bible, and we start in Genesis, and we end in the book of Deuteronomy. And we link it to the New Testament as well as to the prophets. So in a sense, we go through the whole of the scripture within 1 year. But the focus is the Old Testament. And the reason why we need to look at the Old Testament, because most churches do not teach it anymore. If you don't go to a Sunday school, you won't hear about Joseph or Daniel or any of those stories. And that's actually the foundation of our faith. And if you read the New Testament, Paul repeatedly quoted from the Old Testament. So if you want to understand what Paul was talking about, you have to understand the basis and the premise of his teaching, which was the first 5 books of the Bible. And we're also going to look at all the stories and the pictures described in the Old Testament. The stories are very rich in symbolism, and they are all prophetic in nature. And we'll try and dig out and see what the prophetic application is for each one of them, specifically pointing out the relevance to us living in the end times, as I believe. And we also want to see what is the embedded wisdom beneath the surface of Scripture, specifically behind the commandments. Because some of the commandments aren't applicable to us, but if you analyze the commandment from a Hebraic perspective, from the Hebrew language, there's wisdom embedded in there. And you can see the fingerprints of God, which reveals His character, as well as His plan and His will to us. So it's not futile, and it's not to say that every word that Yahweh spoke doesn't mean anything to us today. So we're going to go into this week, but before we do, I just want to quickly recap on last week's teaching. Before I do that, I just want to open in prayer. Thank you, my lovely. Father, we just want to thank you and give you the praises for this wonderful evening tonight, having fellowship and discussing your word in a group of like-minded people. Father, I ask that through your Spirit, you'll reveal your truth to us and help us to understand your character better. Help us to comprehend your wisdom and help us also to stand on the foundation of your truth so we will not be confused as we read your scripture regarding the coming of Messiah, and specifically the work of the Messiah, Yeshua, in our lives. I ask that and I pray for that in the mighty name of Yeshua, Messiah. Amen. Okay, so for those who are not familiar with the names, Jesus is the name translated in the Bible. That's a Hebrew name for Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name that means Yahweh is my salvation. Yahweh is the name that's typically not pronounced. It's the Hebrew letters Yod Hey Vav Hey, and it is his name of grace. The other name that I might refer to is the word Elohim, or the short form El, which is translated in your Bibles as God. Elohim has got 3 distinct meanings. It means messenger, judge, and king. And those are the attributes of the Messiah Yeshua, who is the messenger, who was the Word, who became flesh. He is the judge, who will come at the second coming to judge the world. And he is the king that will rule after establish his kingdom with his people. And the other word I'm going to use is the word Torah. Now, Torah is just a group name for the Old Testament, specifically the first 5 books of the Bible. It's translated as law in your Bible. It's actually not an accurate translation. Torah is a group name that includes laws as well, but the Torah also encapsulates all the stories and all the history, specifically around the children of Israel and then regarding Moses and the commandments received, and specifically in this Torah portion from the book of Numbers, which is the Hebrew word Bamidbar, that means in the wilderness. So we're going to look at all the things that happened to Israel while they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So last week we had number 14, and we looked at the life or the character called Balak. And he was the one who wanted to annihilate Israel. And he went to seek the help of Balaam, a prophet, to help him to fulfill that plan. But at the end, he couldn't curse Israel because of the blessing that were protecting them. And he came up with the idea, which is called the teaching of Balaam, to bring the people from Moabite, the daughters of Moabite, to mingle with the sons of Israel so that they can learn the practices and the ways of worshipping their idols and committing sexual immorality. When they done that, then the curse came upon them. And that is basically where we are at this stage in this Torah portion, where we will read about the curse that came upon Israel because of their rebellion mixing with the Moabites. So the other thing I want to just highlight from last week is what we touched on is the protection and the covering that was over Israel because of the blessing. So whenever you are blessed, you're also protected. And to sustain or to maintain that state of blessedness or blessing upon your life, you need to follow His commandments. Now, the commandments are like barriers on a road. It keeps you from going to the right or to the left into the ditch, which symbolizes death. So if you want to stay on the road that leads to life, you need to stay within the barriers. There's enough room to maneuver in between the barriers, or for you to have a life that's sensible, that's not that restricted, but you just not try not to go over the rails. The other concept of the word Torah I just want to quickly highlight is Torah is correctly translated as directions. So whenever you ask directions, where does so-and-so live, they will tell you, you go there, you turn right at that street, and you go for three blocks, and then you turn left, and then it's the third house on the right. So that is the way the Torah works. It gives you directions for life so that you will end up at your destination, which is called the Promised Land. And that is what salvation is to end up in the place where Yahweh is, following the shepherd, which is Yeshua, Jesus, and He will lead you through the wilderness, which is this life, so you will enter into the Promised Land, which is His kingdom and the New Jerusalem. Now, I've got a storyline here or an illustration of the book of Numbers or Devarim Achmetbar, that means wilderness. Now, the children of Israel started off in Egypt. Egypt is the word Mitzrayim, that means sin and bondage. Then they crossed the Red Sea and they faced the mountain. But prior to facing the mountain, there was a golden calf. The golden calf had an image of the gods of Egypt, and that's symbolic of false religion. Now, false religion takes you through the motions of thinking that you're worshipping the one true God, but you do it through the symbolism and the means of false gods or false imagery. And that's exactly what the golden calf depicts. And that's why there are so many different denominations thinking that they're all right worshipping Jesus. And there are 40,000 different denominations, each slightly different than one another, based on different traditions that they draw from their cultures. Now, the mountain is the place that cleanses you from that religion. And that's what we want. Now, on the mountain, they received the two tablets, which is the Ten Commandments, which is also the foundation for most government systems today. So that's the government of Yahweh, the establishment of His government.
Excuse me, pause. A lot of people commenting on the live stream. Because the phone is this way, they can't watch you. They have to sit like this.
So what's happening?
You have to tilt it up.
Or do you have to tilt it up?
We have to tilt it up 90 degrees.
Okay. So how are you going to do that? Sorry about that. I'll stand like this now. So at least the people who are familiar with the horizontal can still follow. All right. So the mountain is to cleanse you from false religions. And you need the foundation of the commandments, which is the Ten Commandments, which is the moral standards. And it's also the two tablets that show you, how do I love Yahweh, which is the first five. How do I love my fellow man, which is the second set of five. And if you do those, then you've proven that you love the Lord your God with your soul and strength. And you also love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the concept of the New Testament depicting of the Ten Commandments. And you see the little dove hovering there, the red dove. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So that's now calling the Spirit the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, where the commandments are now written on your heart. And since you've taken these commandments to heart, you now walk in it. So it's not the one or the other, it's both. The Spirit helps you. The Spirit is your helper to help you to do His commandments. Now, as you travel through the wilderness, so this is the book of Numbers, in between the promised land and the mountain. And we go into a zone, and that's this zone we're going to discuss tonight. That's where we're going to cross or enter into the area where we're going to be very close to the border prior to entering. And that's also depicted by the Jordan. Now, last week I spoke about the Jordan River, which is, Jordan means the river of judgment. And that depicts the tribulation, or the great tribulation. So prior to the great tribulation, there's a time which Matthew 24 calls the birth pains. So the birth is where the Jordan is, and the birth pains is preceding that final birth process. So you'll see the cycles or similarities of what the birth will look like in the time prior to that. That's why there's a lot of people setting dates, oh, it's the end of time, the rapture is going to be imminent, Jesus is going to return very soon, maybe next week, because they recognize the birth pains. But there are smaller prophetic signs of the true cycle or the prophetic meaning of what those pains or what those prophecies really mean. So we're going to look at the time that we are in now, which is the time prior to the Great Tribulation, and this is called the time of the last generations. Now, a few Torah portions back, we also discussed the meaning of this time, and it's depicted by the age of the Gentiles, which is the age of Pisces, which is depicted by two nuns that are inverted, which was in, I can't remember the verse, but it's a short passage in between two inverted nuns, and the letter nun means fish. So there's two fishes, that's why, oh, not two fishes, there's two fish that depict the age of Pisces, which is also the age of the Gentiles, which is a period of 2,000 years, where the fishes of men will go out and fish. And the fish are basically depicting the Gentiles. And that's the age where the Gentiles will come in. And that is in between the two comings of Messiah Yeshua, the first coming. That's where the age of Pisces started 2,000 years ago. And we are now right at the end of the age of the Gentiles, prior to his second coming, which is the age of Aquarius, where the bowls are being poured out. And that's the Jordan River. And you read all about that in the book of Revelation. So that's where we're currently at. And tonight we're going to look at a character called Zimri and a character called Pinhas or Pinchas. Now they are the two prominent characters. The one is unrighteous, the other one is righteous. And we're going to see how they come to play in the story portion. So that's just for background. Now, before we start, Numbers 25, that's the beginning of this chapter. It says that Israel dwelt in Shittim. Now, Shittim is the name of a tree, which is translated as acacia tree. And Shittim also means a place east of Jordan. Now, a couple of Torah portions back, we looked at what east represents. Now, east literally means ancient ways or ancient paths, or go back to the original things. So east of the Jordan is the time period when people will go back to the ancient ways or the things of origin. And that is like climbing up the mountain looking for the freshest source of water. And you will find it right up the mountain where the source of the spring is. And that is what east depicts. So the lower you go down the mountain, especially when you go down the sea, there's a lot of pollution that takes place. So if you drink from the stream then it's polluted by man's interference. And that's what the Word of God is like. We try to go back to the spring to get the unalterated or changed Word that's not defiled or polluted by man. Now that's why we are currently in a system, as Revelation reveals, called Babylon. Babylon means mixing and confusion. And that mixing and confusion coming with my doctrine, my interpretation of Scripture, or someone's translation that confused the people, and before you know it, they start another denomination. And that's how the system of Babylon is earmarked through this basic confusion. So if we want to get out of Babylon, and that's given to us as a commandment in Revelation, I think it's Revelation 18, that says, come out of her, my people. And it's talking about the whore of Babylon, or the religious system that's overseeing the system called Babylon. So we need to go back to the original things, or the purest form of the word, in order to drink from the unchanged word of God. So that is what east of Jordan means, and that's what Shittim means. And that is the time where we will look at how knowledge increases exponentially as we enter the zone prior to the time called the tribulation. And that knowledge is a prophecy given by Daniel, where it says that knowledge will increase and people will go to and fro. Now the knowledge, of course, is the knowledge of the Word, which is the truth, which is the Word of God revealed to us. And someone asked me, why is it more relevant now? Why do people have all this knowledge? Don't you worship knowledge? What about my grandparents who lived 50 years back? They didn't have all this knowledge. Are they saved? And compared to you, with all your knowledge, it seems like those people don't have a chance anymore. The thing is, it's a question of where you live in this, according to this time frame. The closer you live towards the end, the more relevant it is to you, because that is the time of the last generation, where this knowledge or revelation of God's word start to feature. And the reason people start to dig a bit deeper, or specifically read a bit more left of Matthew towards the beginning of the book, because they see things around them that doesn't make sense. Now they have questions, and to get the answers of the questions you have to read the prophecies. And if you read the prophecies, you read about the commandments. If you read about the commandments, you go to Leviticus and Exodus and see what all these commandments are about. And then you start to see what the plan of God is, and some way or another things start to add up and make sense to you. And that's where the Babylon is being removed, as the knowledge of God's word is increased in the last days. And that is how he is calling out his people from this system of Babylon. So we are part of that process. So my parents both passed away. They didn't even know about the Sabbath. They didn't know about the Torah. They were just good Christians. Are they saved? I believe so, because they believed in Yeshua the Messiah. They called on his name. Back then it was Jesus. And they are judged according to the truth they received where they were at. So we're not judged according to someone else's truth. You are judged according to the truth that you receive, that Yahweh gives you. The judgment according to the truth is basically revealed through the parable of the five talents. Now that's not in the notes. The five talents are not necessarily abilities or money as generally taught. The talents are actually truth that is revealed to you. So Yahweh entrusts you with a certain amount of truth, or with a certain amount of talents, and he expects you to act upon the talent, or to implement the talent in your life and see that talent multiplying through your actions as you apply to your life. And then you reach other people by doing these things, and they get the revelation of the similar talents, and thus you multiply the knowledge of the Word of God through your life. Now there were one talent, and then two talents, and five talents. Now the one talent is the basic knowledge of who the one and only God is. And most people who are not into evolution believe that there is a creator. There is a God, but they don't really have a relationship with him. They don't really read the Bible. They don't know anything about him, but they believe that he exists. That's one talent. Two talents is basically based upon the two tablets, which is the foundation of the moral standards of God's kingdom of how he governs his people. Now, the two talents are required to live lovingly towards the one you worship, which is Yahweh, and also to love your neighbor. And that's basically the revelation that most Christians have in their faith. And they are judged according to the two talents. Now, as we progress down this line, the exponential curve goes up. And now there's 5 talents available for everyone who's interested. They can receive the revelation of the 5 talents. Now, the number 5 refers to the 5 books of the Bible, which is the revelation of the Torah, which is what we're doing tonight. We get the revelation of the fullness of his truth, or the fullness of the whole scripture, and we see the whole picture in one go. And then we see the plan of the Messiah. We see the festivals, how the plan of Messiah is celebrated through the festivals and the symbolism of that. And then we start to get rid of this Babylon system. So the 5 talents are more likely to be revealed during this last zone called the birth pains than prior to that. So the revelation of the Torah is slowly but steadily starting to grow into the Christian faith all over the world. Christians are asking questions about the name of God, about the festivals, and those kind of things. And that is what the 5 talents are all about. So when you receive the fullness of the truth, whether it's 2 talents or 5 talents, you will be judged according to what you received. So if I receive 5 talents and you only receive 2, Yahweh will not judge you according to 5 talents, because he will only weigh you according to what he entrusted you with. And that is why he is a righteous God. So my parents won't be judged according to 5 talents, because they didn't live in the era where the 5 talents were available as part of their revelation. They are judged according to their 2 talents, which is the basal moral conduct, which most Christians adhere to anyway. So that's just in short how the judgment or the River of Jordan works in relation to talents, and why there's a greater judgment upon those living in the end, specifically teachers as well, because they receive more revelation and they are entrusted with that. Now, river is another word that I spoke about last week, but I just put it in the document this week so it's captured. The river is the word nahar, that means flood. And the root word is also the word nahar, and it means to flow. It means a stream, and it also means to shine and to burn. Now, this is where you get the spiritual concept again of fire and water coming together. 2 things that can't exist in the same space, because water can put out the fire, and fire can boil the water and make it disappear. So the one is the other one's enemy, so they can't really exist in the same physical space. That's why it's a spiritual concept. So the river, which is depicted by the Jordan, is a place where there's a flood. And that's relating to the word of the letter Mem. Now, in Hebrew, the letter Mem has got a teaching, and the teaching is that Mem means water. And Mem also means the water of the word. So that is what the River Jordan means. There's going to be a flood, or the revelation of the truth or the word of God, at the banks of this River Jordan. The next meaning of the word river is to shine, or to reveal light or light ray. And that's depicted by the letter He. Now, the letter He has got a teaching that it means light. It's also the sound that breath makes. And breath is the Hebrew word ruach, and ruach is another word for spirit. So this is the spirit that reveals all what we know in the New Testament as the spirit of truth. Now we have the word, we have the spirit of truth, and the third one is to burn. Now, burning is associated with the letter Shin, that looks like a flame. And Shin is another symbol for the Holy Spirit, and it's also a symbol of the holiness of God. That's why it's called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that helps you to become holy. And that's another name that we're familiar with in the New Testament. So we've got the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, all at the banks of the Jordan, as the flood coming, and as new revelation coming, and the cleansing fire of his Holy Spirit that burns us or purge us from all those things that we mixed into Yahweh's things that will free us from Babylon. So that is the effect that you will receive as you approach the River Jordan, and that's the impact that these words and his Spirit will have on you in these last days. So that is enough said about Shittim and east of the Jordan. Now Shittim also means it's an acacia wood, and the acacia wood is used to construct the structures of the tabernacle. It's also used to construct the Ark of the Covenant and some other pieces of furniture in the temple. So this Shittim wood represents the construction of the tabernacle and everything inside of it. And prophetically, it's a picture of the construction of the body of Messiah, which is the body of Christ. So that's another meaning for Shittim. The third meaning of Shittim is found within the gematria of the word Shittim, which is 359. Now, gematria is when you tally up each letter's number. Every Hebrew letter represents a number. And if you add up all the letters that make up the word Shittim, which is the Shin, Tet, Yod, Mem, it adds up to 359. And then that 359 is also the total of other words that added up to 359. And those words are related. And we call that Hebrew poetry. So they rhyme together, but not in sound, but in thought. So when you think or meditate on these words in relation to one another, you will receive a deeper revelation of what the word Shittim really means or represent. Now this word Shittim, or the number 359, is adding up to also make the word Chamesh, which is the word that means five, and that's where the word Chumash comes from, which refers to the book of the Torah, or the first five books of the Torah. So Shittim represents the Torah. And then the other one is Ich Chayin, that means mighty man. And that is the words that were spoken over Joshua to say, you are a mighty man of God, when he was called. So the next one is Natash. That means to smite, to cast off, reject, and to suffer and despise. And the last one is Satan, or Satan, if you like. And that means to attack, to accuse, to resist, to oppose, and adversary. So from all these words, we see one character jumping up from the page. And the character is Yeshua the Messiah. But now you can say, okay, I agree with, yes, he is the Word that became flesh. So the Torah, that's fine. He is the mighty man, God in the flesh. He is the one that was smitten, cast off, rejected, and he suffered, and he was despised by his own brethren. But the last one I can't really agree with. How can he be Satan? Now, remember, Satan is not an entity. It's a role. It actually means opposer. So in the story of Balaam, the angel was Satan to Balaam. He opposed Balaam. So Satan is a function. It's an opposing force. So the opposing force that was represented by Yeshua was because he took on all the consequences of the things the opposer or the opposing force against Yahweh, he took all of that upon himself, which we define as sin, and then he died on the cross, bearing all those sins upon him. And we're going to see another relation there with Satan and Messiah when we look at the word Nachash and Messiah, which both add up to 358. So we're going to look at that in a moment. But it's the same connection. So we see that Shittim woods represent the body of Messiah. We also see that Shittim wood represents the Messiah. And we saw that the Shittim wood previously referred to a time frame for entering towards the banks of the Jordan River, or the time of the Great Tribulation, where the word will be like a flood, exponentially be revealed. The Spirit of Truth will reveal that, the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Truth, and then the Holy Spirit will purify his people, making them holy as preparation for the bride, as the bride. So that is basically what Shittim wood represents. Now the next portion is Numbers 25, verse 6 to 9. which talk about the effect of the sins of Israel when they intermingled with Moab. Now remember, they rebelled. They took on wives from the Moabites, and they started to worship their gods and interact into sexual immorality. Now Numbers 25:6-9 give us a bit more detail about that. Who wants to read that for us? Numbers 25:6-9.
And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000.
Okay, so we see that the plague took out 24,000 people as part of the rebellion, or the consequences of the rebellion, or of the consequences of the teaching of Balaam. And what we also see here is the character called Zimri. He was one of the leaders of the tribes of Simeon, and he was the one who performed the act with the Midianite woman called Cosby, in public, had relations with her, and that basically the act of Phinehas in spearing or killing them stopped the plague. So there's a few things we can learn from that. The first thing is that how many people died in relation to the tribe of Simeon. Now this is just an interesting fact. There were two censuses taken. The one was in Numbers chapter 1, where Simeon was counted, and they added up to a count of 59,000 people. Now in Numbers 26, there was a census again, and Simeonites then counted up to 22,100, and that means that they lost 37,100 people from a time period of Numbers 1, when they just left Egypt, and in Numbers 26, which is this chapter. Now since Simeon's leader was mentioned here, Zimri, and a total of 24,000 men fell, it alludes to the fact that it might have been the majority of the tribe of Simeon that fell that day, which totaled 24,000. That's just something that stood out from the two counts of the tribe of Simeon. So Zimri was the leader. We're going to look at him in a moment. Before that, we just want to look at the hero, Phinehas or Phinehas. Now Phinehas, it says in this passage that he had the zeal of Yahweh. So Phinehas didn't have his own zeal, didn't sit there and heat himself up to come to that passionate state of defending God's righteousness. Yahweh's anointing, I think, imparted his zeal upon Phinehas. And Phinehas had a certain role to play. He was a Levite, and he had a certain role to play within the house of Israel, and whenever there was a life-threatening situation, he acted, and that act of that righteous act of him then stopped the plague that endangered the people of Israel. So that's a function that is found within Phinehas. Now Phinehas is the word made up of the letter Pei, Yod, Nun, Chet, Samech. That's Phinehas. Now the letter Pei means mouth, and it also means here now. So it gives you a time stamp to say this is the time now. And the rest of Phinehas is made up of the word Nachash. And Nachash is the Hebrew that means serpent. And it's also the meaning of the image of the serpent. Now Nachash has the gematria of 358. So if you add up the Hebrew letters, you add up to 358. And that also is the number, when you add up the number for Mashiach, which is the word Messiah, which is the word Christ. So you can see the serpent and the Messiah share the same gematria, and they are interchangeable. Or when you think upon both of them, there's revelation standing out. And the revelation we find where the word Nachash is used in Numbers 21, verse 8 to 9, where Yahweh said to Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Now, Israel rebelled, they sinned, and then Yahweh sent serpents among the people. And the serpents bit the people, and a lot of them died, and a lot of them got sick. And then he told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to set it on a pole. And whomever look upon the serpent, they will be healed and they will be saved. So we can see the symbology of the serpent on the pole is Yeshua on the cross bearing the sins. And he was transformed into an image of a serpent bearing all the sins of the serpent upon himself when he died for us and for our sins. And that is how Pinhas is a symbol of the Nachash or the Messiah who stopped the plague right here now when he did his act of righteousness. Now, pay means mouth, and Nachash also means brass. It's also the color of bronze and brass. And that is linked to the brazen altar. Now, the brazen altar was the altar where they conducted the sin sacrifice, where the blood was shed for the sin sacrifice. And that's the altar that depicted Yeshua's blood sacrifice, where he died for our sin. And the color of bronze, in Hebrew, it means judgment. So we also see the connection to the Jordan River and to the act of Pinhas at the banks of the Jordan in relation to the end times. And where the Messiah will come and judge. And those who look upon the serpent, or those who look upon the Messiah, or the Messiah, they will be healed and they will be saved in amongst the rest of the people that's going to be judged who do not look upon him. So, Pinhas was the son of Eleazar. Now, Eleazar means the help of Elohim. As I said, Elohim means God. And also the court of Elohim. That's what I spoke about earlier. The court is as in the justice system, where justice is executed on behalf of Elohim. And Pinhas had the authority or the role to act upon unjust things that will danger the people of Yahweh, and to act speedily. Without a trial, he had to act in order to stop the plague before there were more people killed by the plague. So that is why Yeshua, when he died for us, the plague stopped with him right there and then. So we are in a time period, we are no longer under the plague or under the curse or under the consequences of sin, which is death. So if you look upon the one who's on the pole, the bronze serpent or the Messiah, you will be healed and you will be saved. And that's exactly what the name Yeshua means. It means saved. And the word saved in the New Testament is also used to say when someone is healed, the same word is used for when someone is saved. The same principle. Now, the next section is where Israel is bound to Baal. That's Numbers 25, verse 1 to 3. Who wants to read that for us?
And the people began to war with the daughters of Moab, and they invited the people to the slaughtering of their mighty ones. And the people ate and bowed down to their mighty ones. Thus Israel was joined to Baal Peor, and the displeasure of Yahweh burned against Israel.
So we can see the people whored and committed sexual immoral deeds with the daughters of Moab. And they also bow down to the mighty ones or to their idols. And that caused Israel to be joined to Baal Peor. And that is where the concept of to be bound or bind to Baal comes from. Now, joint is the Hebrew word tamat. That means to be bound to. And it's spelled the same as tamit. That means to pair, to yoke, or to be as a team of oxen or horses yoked together, pulling the same load in order to achieve a certain goal. So when it said in this verse where Israel was yoked to Baal-Peor, it means that you do the function alongside Baal-Peor or alongside Baal to perform the task to get the same outcome or vision that they want to achieve. So you're working with the enemy and they use your energy to plow the ground and to prepare the field so that they can sow their seed. And that is where the concept of being joined to Israel means. And that is why Yahweh was displeased with those people. Because now the enemy has engaged his people, Yahweh's people, to work for the enemy and to bring the outcome of the enemy with the efforts of Yahweh's people. So that's a bit unfair if you look at it that way. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 and 15 gives us the same idea where it talks about do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So we see the same concept. Do not be yoked with unbelievers or with Baal-Peor. For that partnership for what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Messiah and Belial? Now, Belial is another word that will jump up if you know the history of the sons of Belial, which is recorded in Deuteronomy 13 verse 13. Now, the sons of Belial were from the tribe of Benjamin, I believe. And they were the ones who enticed the inhabitants of their city to worship false gods. So the sons of Belial encouraged Yahweh's people to worship false gods. And that's exactly what we read here, to be yoked to Baal as well. And...
Sound is gone.
What?
Sound is gone.
Oh, no. I don't know. It should be on.
I can't hear it.
I don't know what to do.
Kick it.
Maybe they must just rewind a bit and it will pick up. Alright, the next thing we want to look at is why were these people, why did the plague stop when these people were killed? And that is Zimri and Cosbi. There were only two people who had to die for this plague to stop. So we're going to look at the name Zimri and what he represents. And the tactics of the enemy is seen within the figures at play here. So Cosbi was the daughter of Zur, which was one of the leaders or princes of the Moabites. So he was a prominent leader. And Zimri was a prince of the Simeonites or a leader of the Simeonites. And whenever two leaders go into covenant with one another, they normally give their daughters to marry one of the other leaders to seal that covenant. And that's also the concept of being yoked with those people that come into the marriage covenant, sealing that yoke or that bond between the two nations. And that's exactly what Zimri and Cosbi did. Zimri actually made a covenant with Zur, and Cosbi was the means to seal the covenant in between the two nations, yoking them together. And in saying that, we're going to look at what the name of Zimri means and the name of Zur means to give us insights of what this enemy is doing. Now, the other underlining thing that we need to understand here is that the enemy is targeting leaders in order to deceive the nation. He will infiltrate the leaders, and if they can twist the leaders' minds, they will also twist the minds of all the people who follow those leaders. So that is what the tactics of the enemy is. Right at the border, they are targeting leaders in order to deceive the leaders through tactics, in order to deceive the people and entangle them or yoke them together to the system called Babylon, which is depicted here by Baal Peor. Now Zimri, his name means song, and he was the son of Salu. That means perfect. So we see that Zimri represents a perfect song. So why is that relevant to us? Now if you understand how the brain works, we've got within your mind, you have the place where reason takes place. That's where you make decisions, whether things are good or bad, right or wrong, which is your cognitive area, which is your reason. And that's normally where Yahweh's word come into play, because his word deals with that area of your brain. You have to reason things out and understand it, and then you will filter out things, not allowing it into your life or allowing things into your life. Now what perfect music does is they bypass the area of reasoning and go directly to your emotional center, which is done through music. So whenever you go and you listen to a song and you get swayed by the music and you love the tune, the words will go into your heart and it will bypass your area of reason. And that's a tactic that the enemy used today. And it's not only a tactic used described here in Scripture, it's also a tactic used by poets and musicians today. And that's part of the revolution that took place in the arts in the turn of the century, where poets and artists changed the world by bypassing reason, speaking to the emotional centers of humans and changing their hearts to follow them through that tactic. So this is what Zimri represents, is to bypass the mountain and to speak to the heart, working through the emotions in order to infiltrate the leaders, to get them to mix in and to twist the truth so that the system of Babylon can be established. And that's one of the things I tell my children. Whenever they listen to music, it's more important to listen to the words than to listen to the tune. It might be a catchy tune, but what are they singing? Because that is the message that will be implanted directly into your heart, your emotional center, bypassing your reason. And before you know it, you will sing it. And before you know it, you will start to do it. It's a programming technique that the enemy uses to infiltrate our hearts, our emotional centers, to get us to adhere to their ways. Now that's also infiltrated into the gospel music realm as well. The enemy is targeting leaders and he's targeting Christian music as well. So whenever you listen to Christian music, listen whether what they sing is scriptural. Because sometimes they can sing a doctrine that's opposing to the scripture, or they can sing just lovely words that's motivational, that's got nothing to do with God whatsoever. So it's just entertaining. And that is what we need to be careful for. And that is one of the main tactics that the enemy will use at the end. So what does the word say about our heart and our emotional center? Are you getting... What's wrong?
I stopped it, so I want to do it again.
Just go live again.
I don't know how to stop.
Okay, that's right. Just press the button.
The sound is...
Thank you.
Okay, we're back. That's in the kitchen. So we got to continue with Zimri. Everybody's... We're on page 4 now. So basically Zimri, just to summarize, he is the one with the music note there. He's using the tactic of perfect music, speaking to the heart of man, reaching the emotional center or the emotions in order to bypass the knowledge, which is reason, which is the word of God, to plant messages inside of the leaders and inside of the people in order to get them to mix in other things, which is yoking with the enemy, and then pulling the yoke in order to perform the task on behalf of the enemy within the kingdom of Yahweh. So that's the tactic of Zimri, the son of Salu. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 to 10 gives us insight into the emotional center or the heart and what Yahweh says about the heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 to 10. Who wants to read that for us?
Thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, but whose heart departs from Yahweh. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when wood comes, but shall never depart from places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, and whose hope is Yahweh. For he would be like a tree planted in the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not feel any heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, who has perceived it, who can understand it. I, Yahweh, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his.
So we see in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick or desperately evil. That is what Yahweh thinks about the heart. So now the enemy is trying to reach that heart of yours because that's your weakness. And he wants to speak to your emotional centers so he can sway you into doing his things, trusting in man. That's the preceding verses. And then Yahweh responds and saying, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength. So those who rely on their own understanding or rely on their physical abilities or other people, they are cursed if they do not trust in Yahweh instead. And it also gives us the context here. He said, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and he will not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So it talks about the place of the wilderness or the desert. And that is where the heart of man is going to be tested. And he's talking there that there will be heat. So we can see that the heat that are applied, that the heat that's supplied in this time period are the tests to expose the heart or to free the heart from the deception that has been implanted by the enemy. And that is for those who come out, then it says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose hope is in Yahweh, for he shall be like a tree planted by the water, that extends by the roots, by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And that's similar language that's used in Psalm 1, where the tree is planted at streams of living water. And that is a picture of what faith is, which I described previously. So that is the heart center and what Zimri and the enemy's tactics represent. Now the next area is revealed by the name Salu. Zimri was the son of Salu. Now Salu is spelled Samech Lamet Yod. That's Salu. Now Salu, you can break up in two parts. You get the word Sal, which is Samech Lamet, and then the Vav. Now Sal is the word that means willow twig. And Sal is first found in Genesis 40 verse 17, where Joseph interpreted the dream of the baker. When the birds came and ate the bread from the willow twig basket. And that was a prophetic a picture of the baker that's going to die. And what can we learn from that? What does Salu represent? Now Salu also have a Vav. Now Vav means man. And man is the number six. And in Gematria, the number six is also related to the following words. The first word is the word but. If you read in English, it's bad. So but is the word that means lie, idle talk, liar, white linen, linen garment, separation, and also to be alone. It also is the word gebe. That means reservoir, or to collect, or a pit. And it's also the word gag, that means top of an altar, or housetop, or roof. So now we see that we have a baker. He's a man, and he bakes bread, and the consequences of his deeds lead to his own death. So that gives us an idea that the bread, that's a loaf of bread there, that he's baking has got ingredients that's found within the gematria of the letters number six, which is lies, idle talk, and deception. But he's got a linen garment on. And linen is normally white, and it's a symbol of righteousness. So we see the leader who comes up and presents himself as a man of righteousness is the one baking the bread, and the bread is a form or a symbol of the word of God. So now the man is baking the bread and he hands it to the people to eat. But inside this bread is leaven, which is those lies and sin that he inserted in the bread. And anybody eating the bread that comes from Salu will end up the same way the baker ended up, and that is death. So whenever you eat the bread that is tampered with by man, that has inserted lies, together with the word of God, it will lead to ultimate spiritual death. And that's the second tactic of the enemy as you enter near. So he's first of all want to target your emotional center, and second of all, those who are more savvy, who wants to reason around the word, is going to give some leaven or lies or twisted truths mixed into the bread that will lead to your spiritual death. And that's another area where he's going to try and keep Yahweh's people from entering the promised land. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10 is a quote from Isaiah 55 verse 11 that says, "Where does the real bread comes from?" He says, "Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So Yahweh is the one who supplies the bread. And during the time of the wilderness, on the 16th of the second month, the manna started. And that was supernatural bread coming directly from Yahweh, that supernatural word, which is the word of God coming directly from him. And that's a symbol of the word of God revealed by his spirit. And that's the only way the bread doesn't have any lies in it, if you have the spirit of truth confirming the word to you. So that's why we need the spirit of Yahweh in order to discern what bread we're going to eat and what we're not going to eat. So that will keep us from eating the wrong bread and die and fall over like the baker. So Yahweh's people are bound to Baal, or Baal Peor, by these two methods. And we need to be released from that. And that's why Yahweh is calling his people out of the system of Babylon, which also fed on those two tactics described here. So the next one that comes to play is the character called Cosby. Now, Cosby means my lie. So it's a personal lie. I've taken that truth for myself, but that truth is mixed with lies. Now it becomes my lie, my doctrine, my truth, and you build your whole life on that lie. And you will defend it with your life. And that is why people fight and have infighting amongst each other regarding the Word of God, because they've made the Word their own. But because there's conflict, it means that someone is wrong. Because if it was only the real truth, there would have not been any conflict at all. So both can be wrong, or only one can be wrong, but it's definitely someone wrong when there's infighting amongst the brethren regarding the Word of God. And that is where Cosby comes in. Now, Cosby was well trained within the Moabite custom, and she was a temple prostitute. So it wasn't wrong for her to go and take part in the act of sexual immorality as part of her worship towards her mighty ones that involved sexual immoral acts as well. And she engaged Zimri in that act. And that's why the act of Zimri and Cosby is seen as idol worship as well as spiritual immorality, sexual immorality. And that was an outright display of their rebellion. And that's why Yahweh's zeal took them out. The next section we're going to look at is an interesting one. And that's found or looking at the word shalom. Now, everybody knows what the word shalom means. It means peace. It's a word that people greet each other with. And shalom has got numerous meanings that you can actually group together and say that is what true blessing means. Now, shalom means safe, well, happy, friendly, welfare, health, prosperity, favor, friend, good health, to prosper, to rest, to salute, and to be whole. So all of those things are the things we desire or the things that we want. And if you have those things in your life, you will say that I have shalom, I have peace in my life. And people will see that peace in your life. And that is one of the things that is evident in the people who believe in Yeshua, who receive His Spirit. They normally have this peace in their lives because of this blessing that comes with following Yeshua the Messiah. Now, this word shalom is found in context of a phrase, namely, my covenant of peace. And that is the promise that was given to Pinhas or Pinchas when he slain Zimri and Cosby with a spear, because he was zealous with my zeal among them. That is Yahweh's zeal. And then he said, therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And that covenant of peace is basically the covenant of peace we receive, because we've seen that Pinchas or Pinhas represents the Messiah. So we receive the covenant of peace through the act of Pinhas or Pinchas, or the act of Yeshua the Messiah when he confronted sin and rebellion, and he stopped the plague when he died on the cross for us. Now, this word shalom in the Hebrew text looks like this. It's a shin lamed vav mem, but the vav has got a little broken part there. It consists of two little parts there, and it's called the broken vav. And this is only seen in the Hebrew text in an authentic Torah scroll, where you will see that. And that is one of the things in the New Testament that is known as a jot or a tittle, where Yeshua said in Matthew 5:18 that not one of these jots or tittles will pass away, let alone his law, until everything is fulfilled. So this is an example of what the jot and tittle is. It's a slight change or nuance in the text. It can either be dots above the word, underneath the word, or some of the letters can be larger or smaller, or in this case, the vav is broken. And that draws your intention to this word, and Yahweh wants to teach us something. So whenever you see this, you know that there's some deeper meaning underneath the surface within the Hebrew language. So what does Yahweh want to teach us here? So the broken vav, in relation to the covenant of peace, means that it's a broken covenant. And there's broken shalom. Because the shalom is spelled with the vav included. So whenever the vav is broken, the shalom is broken. But we've also learned that the letter vav means man. So this means that there's a broken man that the covenant of peace is made with. So you don't have to be perfect in order to engage in this covenant. Because the Messiah, Yeshua, is perfect, and you are accepted into his covenant through his righteousness. And that is seen with the act of Abraham. When he cut the covenant, when Yahweh cut the covenant with Abraham, he asked him to separate the pieces, put them opposite each other. Then Abraham went into a deep sleep, and then the torch or the flame walked amongst the pieces in the figure 8. And that is cutting or sealing the covenant with himself on behalf of Abraham. So whenever Abraham make a mistake, the one who walked amongst the pieces then must die and become like one of these animals that are open up. And that is why Yeshua had to die for us. Because he cut the covenant with himself on behalf of man. Because man is broken. Man is in a fallen state. And we are in the process of restoration. So the word shalom, as I said, means collectively to be blessed. And Yahweh is the one who keep and sustain this covenant of peace with us, in spite of our brokenness. But if you lose your shalom, then you might lose your covenant of peace as well. So there's a process that will take place in your life that's called backsliding, and eventually you can totally lose your shalom or lose your vav. You will be taken out of the shalom. Then the word shalom will change into the word salem, that means to deliver, to restore, and to complete. And these meanings are the meanings that are describing someone in the world. Someone who needs to be delivered from Egypt. So you're backsliding back into Egypt, back into sin and bondage. You need to be delivered. You need to be restored. So as soon as you come out of Egypt, you need to walk through the wilderness as part of your restoration process, embracing the word, facing all these enemies and overcome it with the help of the Spirit and his cleansing fire. And then he will make you complete. As you cross the Jordan River, you will be complete and you will be as he is, because he will restore you fully if you end up in the right place following the shepherd, which is Yeshua. Shalom comes from the root word selam. And selam has got a meaning that means to be safe in mind, to be completed, to be friendly, to make amends, to finish. Eventually it means to give and reward. So we're going to look at the last meaning, to give a reward. And we're going to compare shalom with selam, to see what wisdom is in those two. Now the word shalom is what you receive as a reward from Yahweh. When you engage into a covenant of with him, you receive his peace, his friendship, his blessings, his healing, his prosperity, and all those beautiful things. But he wants something in return. Now that is seen in the meaning of the word shalom, which is first found in scripture in Genesis 44 verse 4, where Joseph ordered the servants to put his brother's money back into their bags. And then he said, when he caught them out having the money in their bags, he said to them, Why have you rewarded, which is the word shalom, evil for good? So Joseph is asking his brothers, I have done good to you. Now you reward me back evil. But I actually expected good back from you. When I do good to you, you should do good to me. But now you return evil to me. That's my reward. In the same way, Yahweh is expecting a reward back from us. We need to give something back to Him. We receive His shalom, and we need to return a reward back to Him. So what does that reward look like? Now the word shalom also alludes to the fact that His word is like a mirror. And that is found in the two words which we can return back to Him. The first word is tov, which is good. Put a little tree there. And the other one is evil, which is ra. And that is found within a tree. And that's where the word evil is first found. In Genesis 2 verse 9, where Yahweh introduced the tree of knowledge of good and evil to man as a test. So Yahweh wants to see what are you going to return back to Him, good or evil, in the test that you're going to face. Now good is first found in Scripture, or the word tov is first found in Scripture in Genesis 1 verse 4, where Yahweh created light and He saw that it was good, it was tov. So the goodness of Yahweh is referred to as light, and we know that light is another symbol of the truth or the Word of God. So whenever He gives word to you, He expects word back from you, but in the form of your actions or in the form of your words. That's His reward He expects back of you. And that's in the example of a mirror. So whenever you shine light on a mirror, if the mirror is perfect, it will reflect exactly the same light back to the sender. And if the mirror is corrupt, then some of the light will not be reflected back. And that is where the tree of knowledge of good and evil comes from. And this is another spin-off or explanation of what the tree of knowledge of good and evil means. It's actually the tree of mixing, which we described as Babylon, where you mix good, which is truth, with evil that are lies. And if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're actually eating the fruit of Babylon or the fruit of mixing. And that is what the original sin was. Is to mix the truth with a lie. Because the serpent repeated Yahweh's words in the form of a question. And just twisted it so ever so slightly. And then he confused Eve. And then she sinned. So it's the tree of Babylon or the tree of mixing that caused man to sin. Now in saying that, if Yahweh shines His word on you, what are you going to reflect back? Are you going to reflect back your interpretation, your doctrine, your lie? Or are you going to reflect back His truth? Now if you do not reflect back His ultimate truth, He will not see it as a blessing or as a reward. And He will perceive it as evil. So any change to His word that you reflect back to Him, that's not the fullness of His truth, is seen by Him as evil. Even if you reflect total darkness, that's also seen as evil. So that's why He commanded us not to add anything to His word, not to take anything back from His word, because you will reflect evil back to Him. And you will not give Him His shalom, achselam, which is His reward. And that is what we learn from this meaning of the broken vow. Now, as I said, we are broken, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us to reflect back the true reflection of the truth back to Him. The other test that we have is whenever we go through the wilderness, we go through a time period of heat where we will be tested, and we can only reflect or give His reward during a time of testing. Because when you're blessed, you will not necessarily reflect something back other than the light. So when you do not have any lack, it's easy to believe. But when you have lack, It's easy to murmur. It's easy to complain. And that is what is the evil that is reflected back in the time of testing. And that is where he's going to test whether you have the tree of good and evil in your life, or whether you only have the light that you reflect back to him. Now James says that we should count it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations, because everything that you reflect back, if you go through pain, you reflect back praise. If you go through troubles and dark times, you reflect back truth and faith. And that is the true reward that our Father expects from us that will bless him. This brings us to the next section that is depicted by this beautiful artwork here, where the bad situations or the tests that we go through has a specific purpose in our lives. Now, whenever we go through a bad situation, the first thing we do, we load the gun and we look for the devil. We just want to shoot him full of holes because he's the enemy. He caused this. He's bad and he's causing my shalom to go away, or whatever the case might be. But sometimes it is Yahweh in disguise that caused bad situations to happen to you. And the basic simple example we have is when you have a child and you discipline your child will perceive it as a bad situation or evil. But from the parent's point of view, it's a good thing because you are helping your child not to grow up to be feral, for example. So in order to trim them and to make this vine grow up the structure and bear fruit, we have to prune it. And the pruning is painful. And that's what discipline is about. So whenever you are being pruned, you will perceive it as a bad situation, and you will bind the devil and go crazy, but it's actually your Father pruning you. Because he can also be an opposing force, opposing you in a good way that is for your benefit. But you, not seeing the wood from the trees, the woods from the trees, you will perceive it only as a bad situation. Now in this illustration, it shows us how this spiritual concept works. So in Hebrew, left means physical and right means spiritual. Now Yahweh is to the right, he's in the spiritual side of things, and our flesh is in the physical. So he wants us to move from left to right in order to get closer to him. So we have Yahweh there, you are currently there, and there's a gap in between where he is and where you are. And he wants to close this gap between you and him. But in order to do that, you need to add friction to your wheels because you're currently spinning or you're standing still. You're not moving. And for you to move, you need to apply force to the left and pull you to the right in order to move you in the right direction. Now, left is in the physical, so the pushing or the slight push to the left to move you to the right, you will perceive as a bad situation, as something that is not good. And then you will think it's the devil or it's Satan doing that to you. Yes, it might be, might have a part to play in that, because Yahweh is in control over everything anyway. So, and when you go through a bad situation, he will create a desire within you. Now we saw that in Pinhas, that he had the zeal of Yahweh. That zeal is the zeal for righteousness, or the zeal to know what is right, or the zeal to know what is the truth regarding my situation. Why do I go through this bad situation? Why can't I find a job in 2 years' time? What is happening? Is it me? And you start to ask questions. Why these things? Why aren't there any shalom in your life, any peace in your life? And because you have the desire for the truth, that is the pulling force that will draw you towards the right, which is his revelation of his truth, which will reveal certain things to you. It will first of all reveal what you need to do in order to change, because that's the highest priority in all of this. Because there's a gap, that's why there's a test in the first place. If there weren't any gap, Yahweh wouldn't have needed to apply any force to move you, because you're already in the right spot. And the bigger the gap, the more pressure he needs to close the gap. So then you'll see, why do I go through these extreme situations? Because there's a huge gap in that area in your life. And if you work with him and out of free will move to the right, he doesn't have to push you to the left. It's through our stubbornness and rebellion that he has to bring bad situations or pressure in your life in a form of discipline to prune your rebellion in order to move you to the right spot so you can become like him. And the other thing that is revealed to you in the situation is the character of Yahweh, because every situation that's dark has got a silver lining, and that will reveal something about the character of the Father to you. And that is what you need to embrace. So whenever you go through a bad situation, the first thing you have to do is you have to embrace the situation. You have to say, it's happening to me, and I know my Father is in control of everything, and I need to ask the right questions in order to get the right answers. Then you ask him, Father, what do I need to change in my life? What is causing this in my life that is because of me? It's because of which area in my life that you want to change? And the second thing is, what do I need to learn about this, through this situation? And it's normally something about yourself or something about him that he wants to reveal to you. And when, the soonest you learn those things, you will gradually move, closing the gap, and the situation will be resolved, and you will revert back to the peace that you require. Now what the enemy wants to do is he wants to flip the two forces. So he wants to push you from the right and pull you to the left. That's why fleshly desires is called lust, or worldly desires, that will pull you into the physical and will push you away from Yahweh's things. So you get the opposite forces at play, and that will increase the gap between you and Yahweh. And that is what the Lord of the Gap means. Now, Baal Peor literally means Lord of the Gap, or the master of the gap. So he is the one who is at play to ensure that the gap is as large as possible in everybody's lives. And he is the one who will send enemies to try and accomplish that in your life. So whenever you have a situation, bad situation, that's when the battle is raging. And that's where you have to work with Yahweh in order not to flip the forces. So you'll end up to the left. But you need to work with Yahweh and study His Word in order to move to the right, so you can, Yahweh can achieve in your life what He wants to achieve through that situation. Now the next section is on page 9. That is Moses' last words. Now this is the last Torah portion when Moses' words, or the interchange between Yahweh and Moses, takes place. And that is found in Numbers 27, verse 18 to 20. Who wants to read that for us? Numbers 27.
And Yahweh said to Moshe, take Yahshua, the son of Nun, a spiritual man, and lay your hand on him. Put him in front of Eleazar, the Kohen, and the whole community, and commission him as their sight. Delegate to him some of your authority, so that the entire community of Israel
so we see that Joshua, the son of Nun, is a man in whom is the Spirit. Now we need to ask a few questions about Joshua. For those who read the book of Joshua, you might have the answers to this. So did Joshua receive a new revelation from Yahweh when he took over the leadership from Moses? For example, Moses went into the tent of meeting and he received revelation, which he written down, which is basically what the Torah is, or the commandments are. Was there any revelation that Joshua received in the tent of meeting after Moses? I don't think so. So Joshua worked from the foundation that was laid by Moses. The next question is, what was the basis of Joshua's rule? What did he use as the base? In the verse it said that Joshua, that the congregation of the children of Israel obeys him. So they need to obey Joshua. So what is Joshua telling the people that they need to obey? What did he reveal to them? He revealed to them the basis or foundation that was already laid. He governed the people according to the foundation that Moses received. And the third question is, did Joshua have the anointing of Yahweh's Spirit? Was he anointed one? It said so. It said he was a man in whom is the Spirit, which is Ruach, which is Yahweh's Spirit. Now, prophetically, Joshua, and that's seen from his name, is the word Yahushua. And that is a slight bent on the word Yeshua or Yahshua. That means Yahweh is my salvation. So Joshua and Yeshua is actually the same name. And Joshua is prophetic of Yeshua, who is the Messiah. So everything in Joshua's life is a prophetic picture of Yeshua's life. Now when we look at Moses, Moses in the New Testament as well, is referred to as the Torah, and it's used interchangeably. That when they refer to the Torah, they talk about the Torah of Moses, because that's the revelation received by Moses from Yahweh. So it's not Moses' Torah, it was Yahweh's Torah given to Moses as a prophet. And Moses was known as one of the greatest prophets. And Joshua was a prophet like Moses. And prophetically, Yeshua was a prophet like Moses, as revealed in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 19, Acts 3, verse 22, and John 6, verse 14. Now in John 1, verse 21, the people were asking John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah or are you the prophet?" Now, I always wondered who were they referring to when they ask about the prophet. I know who Elijah was, but who is the prophet? Now, reading today's Torah portion, the prophet is the one like Joshua who took over from Moses, who is a prophet like Moses, who governed the people and led them into the promised land. So Moses received this part of the revelation, which was the commandments, and Joshua led them across the Jordan into the promised land. So they had two functions. But when Joshua crossed the Jordan, he didn't say, "Leave the tablets behind, drop the Ark of the Covenant of that side of the Jordan. We're going to the promised land. We don't need that anymore. It is all abolished." No. The priesthood who carried the ark, when their feet touched the Jordan opened up and they walked through dry land into promised land. And as we discussed last week, the Jordan represents the tribulation. So those who are in covenant with Yahweh will not be affected by the great tribulation. Those who are in covenant with Him, who has the Ark of the Covenant. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant, there are two tablets of stone, the rod of Aaron, and a bowl of manna. And that is the name of Yahweh. Yod Hey Vav Hey. And that's inside of the Ark of the Covenant. That is His name, and His name is His character. So inside the commandments, we find the character of the Father. We also find the staff of the shepherd, which is the mighty man, Yeshua, and we find the bowl of manna, which is a picture of the letter Yod, which is the hand, the unseen hand of Yahweh, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the third letter that represents the Holy Spirit. So we see the character of the Father, we see Yeshua the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit. And they're in between the two haste, which is also a revelation of the Spirit on the physical side and on the spiritual side. On the physical side, it reveals to us how we should live in the physical. And the spiritual side, it reveals to us the character of the Father and also the hand of the Spirit working in our lives. So that is what is inside the ark. So we need all the ingredients inside the ark to take us through the Jordan. And that is why the commandments are not abolished. We need to carry them with us in order to cross the Jordan on dry land, not being affected by the tribulation. Okay, Joshua was the son of Nun. Now, Nun means fish. The letter Nun just looks like this. And it means fish. And that relates to the teaching we had on Parashah 35-36 on page 10, where we discussed the age of the Gentiles, which is the two fish or the sign of Pisces, which was a time period of 2,000 years between the two comings of Messiah Yeshua. And the next relation to Joshua is that he is a prophet. And when John the Baptist was asked, "Are you the prophet?" he answered, quoting Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 5. And he said, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your Elohim. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sin. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain." So we, and then verse 5, "And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." So this prophecy is linked to the prophet, which is the prophet that is to come. Now, first of all, this prophet is revealed by Isaiah as the one that the way will be prepared for. And this prophet is revealed to as Yahweh, because the way is prepared for Yahweh. So this is someone higher than a normal anointed one, which is a prophet or a king. It's definitely the Messiah who is God, who is referred to as Yahweh here. And then it has the two words that we discussed previously in the previous Torah portion, which are the words way and highway. Now those two words are linked to two rivers. First of all, the first way is found, let me just see, Isaiah 19 verse 6. And it talks about the Euphrates River and the river that will dry up. And that is the place where the kings will have a battle. And that battle is called Armageddon. And that is found in the time frame of the sixth bowl in the book of Revelation. So that is the first word, way. And then highway is found connected to the Nile. And that is the highway between Egypt and Assyria. And that is symbolism of the highway and the way that is connected through these two prophecies. The one is a world war, which is Armageddon. The other one is a civil war, where the river will be cut off by man and then create hostility amongst the people. Now those two things link to the end times, and that's also where the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, where all flesh will see His glory, because of the mouth that Yahweh has spoken. So glory in Hebrew means weight. It's a measure of heaviness. And the Shekinah or Shekinah glory of Yahweh is depicted by a cloud that filled the tabernacle. But it's also a symbol of the heaviness of His character or His value. So whenever you have a weigh and you're weighing gold, it gives the value of the gold. And in this way, it gives the value or the weight of the essence of Yahweh, of His glory. And His glory will be seen in the time called the tribulation, where these battles will take place. And if you read the book of Revelation, it starts off with the heading that says, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. And then you read about all the earthquakes and all these things. So, what does Yeshua look like? Read Revelation. That's His weight, His glory. And what is His role in that portraying of Him in the book of Revelation? As the judge. Because He come to judge. He is Pinchas, Pinchas. He brings His spear. He brings judgment, not because He hates man, because He loves His people and He wants to stop the plague from spreading. And this plague is called Babylon. Because Babylon is using His people to plow the ground, to sow their seed, to have a kingdom within His kingdom, promoting other mighty ones which people serve instead of Him, through all the tactics of the enemy. So that is what that prophecy means in relation to the prophet. Now the last verse we're going to look at is in relation to the word Baal Peor. And that's a place found, or this word is found in Hosea chapter 9, where it talks about the breaking of the covenant of peace. Now Hosea 9 verse 3 to 8 to 10 says, this shall not dwell, they shall not dwell in Yahweh's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. Now for those who do not know, Ephraim represents the Christians. And that's found in Ezekiel 37 about the prophecy about the two sticks. The house of Ephraim and the house of Judah. In the end, they will come together into the hand of Messiah. And He will be the king over them. So that Judah is what we know as the Jews today. And Ephraim is from the tribe of Joseph. And Joseph is a picture of Yeshua. And Yeshua is, His followers are called Christians. So Ephraim depicts the Christians. And in this prophecy it says that Ephraim returns back to Egypt. So that means that they backslidden. So Zimri and Salu is doing a great job. And Ephraim is streaming back under bondage of the serpent or under bondage of Pharaoh. And then it says, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Now we see the Egypt-Assyria connection again, which was linked to a war, which is linked to the highway, which is linked to the prophecy in Isaiah 40, which is the highway of Elohim that's prepared, that has to do with the time of tribulation, which has to do about the revelation of the prophet, which is Yeshua. And then he talks about other Christians or other believers in Messiah called the watchman. The watchman of Ephraim is with my Elohim. So they are the good guys, if you like. They are the ones who are not streaming back to Egypt. They are the ones who are pressing on towards the promised land. And they are the ones who are exposing Zimri and Salu's tactics. Not falling for their enchantments. And then he says, but the prophet is a foul snare, and all his ways causes enmity in the house of Elohim. So now there's a prophet that is a foul snare. So he's catching the birds. He's catching the people of Yahweh. And he's causing enmity, which is fighting amongst Yahweh's people. Because everybody's got their own little lie that they cling to, that creates their own little denomination, and then like-minded people group together, and then they start a church and they fellowship together and they bash other people who are different than them. But quite frankly, all of us have a bit of lie and we do not have the full truth. So we're all guilty in that regard. But this prophet or false prophets are causing enmity in the house of Elohim between the watchmen and between the other Ephraimites that run towards Egypt. And they are trying to both defend their faith, proving that they are wrong, right and not wrong. And then it says about the prophet, they are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits of the fig tree in the first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. So the things that you love, if you cling to a lie, that thing that you love, you reflect back to Yahweh and that is seen as evil or something that's abominable to him. And the things that you cling to that are evil cause you to become an abomination unto Yahweh as well. So that's why we need the truth in order to rid ourselves from these abominable things so that we would not become abominable unto Yahweh and we do not reflect back evil unto him but rather good and light and truth. So that concludes our study. Just in summary, our overview, we have a picture of Messiah. We stop the plague. We stop the plague twice. First of all, in Egypt when he died for us on the cross. And then secondly, when he comes as a judge, the enemy is Babylon. Babylon will be judged. It's an abominable thing. And he's calling his people out of the system in order to prevent this plague from spreading and killing his people spiritually. That is the function of Pinchas. Then we have the two enemies, Zimri, who works with the emotional center of the heart, working through music. We have Salu, who are people who mix in lies, dishing out bread or the word of God to Yahweh's people and causing them to benefit the enemy's kingdom within the kingdom of Yahweh. And as we cross or as we go closer to the border of the Jordan, the word will be like a flood, which is the Mem, where the knowledge will increase of Yahweh, his spirit will shine, more revelation of his truth, as explained there. And his fire will burn inside of us, which is his purging fire that cleanses us unto holiness, so that we can be without spot and wrinkle at the time of the Jordan, when he will come and collect his bride. So that concludes our session tonight. Any questions or comments?
Can I ask you, could you just go over Salu again in the bread? I got something out of that.
So Salu consists of the word Sal and above, which is the letter, the word or the sound U. And that is, let me just find it again, the material, the basket that was made for holding the bread of the baker, the willow branches. And the baker's destiny was death. And Salu, the letter Vav, so number 6, that is linked through Gematria to the word bat, or bat, that means lie. So the bread that he baked had lies inside of it. And that's the leaven that was placed in there. So it's not unleavened bread, it's leavened bread. And that is causing Yahweh's people to go astray. Eating bread, they think it's from Yahweh, they think it's His word, but it's deceptive in nature.
I'm going to add something interesting. I'm just thinking about all the pollution, all the chemicals that man has made in agriculture. And I was thinking particularly of Roundup. And they have Roundup Ready wheat and Roundup Ready potatoes. and Roundup itself, and they worked it out that it takes up, the wheat takes up the Roundup easily.
Yeah.
And how much man has violated God's word in that. First of all, I think that company that makes Roundup may also have patented the seeds, which are what Genesis 2 or 3, where the Lord made each seed to be of its kind.
Yeah.
And how can man patent seeds? And secondly, the chemicals. I was thinking of the lies you mentioned in the bread.
Yeah.
I was thinking of all the... I'm sorry, I'm off the track a little bit.
Yeah.
I was thinking of all the stuff, and then people eat the bread, and it's not good for them. And
yeah, that's right.
And man's just making money out of it.
So and we're dying because of it. We have cancer.
And we have cancer.
Yeah.
And then the drug companies where I'm at make money that way. It's disgusting.
It is.
And that's all through the lie. I was thinking of the lies.
Mixing in lies with
bread.
Food. Yeah.
And what does pharmacopoeia mean? It means witchcraft.
Witchcraft. Yeah, so, that's right. Yeah, it's everything is just harmonizing with Scripture, what we experience today.
Probably in those days, I'm assuming people... Well, no, man was man. Man was bad even then.
I suppose
probably things weren't as polluted as they are now. But anyway, well, who knows?
Yeah. Yes. Well, it was the sons of Israel that mixed with the daughters of Moab. So it was the men.
So then they died. So the women got away with it.
Yeah, they didn't mix with the daughters of Moab. It was only the men.
If it was a plague, why did it only affect certain people?
It was the ones who mixed with the Moabites engaging in their idol worship and sexual immorality.
Was that sort of plague?
Yeah, that plague, yeah.
So some of the churches are actually doing the same thing with their idols.
Yeah. Yeah, their worship and sex is intermingled. It's one thing.
Yeah.
Yes?
Forgive my ignorance, but I've heard that you were referring to Pisces and Aquarius, whatever. It's a basically zodiac terms.
Yes.
So they are used here as a illustration of the period of the time, or?
Yes.
Okay, I thought it's a zodiac, it's usually the pagan thing.
Yeah, the interpretation of the zodiac foretelling your future is wrong. But if you read the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, it talks about the virgin and the sun behind her with the crown of stars. And that's actually the star constellation of Virgo with Leo above her. And so the star constellations, Yahweh created. And when he created in Genesis, he said that the sun, moon, and stars are for times and seasons. The word season is the word moed that means appointed times or times where there will be an appointment between God and man. And that's when these constellations come into play. It reveals to us what time period is. Now the same star constellation that's in Revelation 12 also happened prior to the birth of Yeshua 2,000 years ago. And that's actually what the Star of Bethlehem was. It was the alignment of Virgo with Leo, with the three wandering stars above her, with the sun behind Virgo, with Jupiter inside of her womb, making a turn, the time period of 9 months. And when Jupiter went out her womb, the moon went below her feet. And that's the indication of the Messiah that will be born. So that's written in the stars.
Because that's happening currently as
well. Yes. We've got
the Jupiter that is currently inside.
Yes, it's currently there, yes.
September the 23rd.
Yeah, this year, September 23rd of September this year, that sign of Revelation 12 will come to pass.
Which is then on the Feast of Trumpets.
Which is the Feast of Trumpets as well. So it's a very significant sign.
There's also a Revelation 15 sign. There's a sign too.
Really?
I think relates to the time.
Yes.
I haven't heard that one. Yes, yes.
That's what
the
United Nations
suits. Yes,
thanks, Dan. Jupiter.
Okay, Lester wants to ask something.
I'm just going to say, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament from the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And it goes on a bit more, but I mean, like but it's actually saying it's for signs and for season, so there's more to it. Other lady was sort of saying, because it does actually get used by the cult for they try and sort of take it somewhere else again, but I mean, like, that's to use it for.
They're all parallels that are, all they are is telling believers, wake up. And be ready, because we could be that bride that's caught without having your lamp burning in the window, waiting for Yeshua. So that's waking up the people who are saying, I'm a believer in Yeshua, but I'm having a good old sleep and I'm not really awake to this coming.
It's more of an announcement that sort of this is a special time period where when they're with divination through the stars is detracting from what they're actually there for. They're getting to horoscopes and things like that.
Because Satan has the parallel to everything. Because it can confuse even the elite.
Yeah, there's a counterfeit for everything. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes. Nina's got a comment to make. Yep. Yes, Nina. Quality water.
And also the leaves of the healing of the nations.
Yeah. And it provides shelter. Yes. Any other comments or questions? All right. Thank you very much.